So I am preaching from Romans 12, 14 through 21. You can turn there if you have your Bible with you or if you have an electronic device. We're in Romans, but we can go in verse by verse through Romans. Lots of power flowing through Romans, flowing through chapter 12, coming into this scripture. Power, it's the current of everything coming from the verses before it. And the power is Christian love. Christian love and its manifestation is the supercharged demonstration of Christ. It is the big deal. I love preaching about it. God, the Holy Spirit's always working on me with it. And 12:9 surges with this power in our chapter, surges with it, and it says, manifest Christian love without hypocrisy. And then verse 10 says, be devoted to other Christians and committed brotherly affection. It's all love. It says, give preference to others. Honor them. That's love. And then verse 13 says, contribute to their needs. It says, practice hospitality. Pure power. It's others-oriented, committed Christian love. It's very unique. It's what we have as Christians. And then 14 through 21, our passage is a conduit of this. I'm going to read it now, but I'm going to read verse 9 too, because it sets the mood. Paul said, love must be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And then at 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Be the same thinking. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Be careful to do what is right in the sight of everyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Prepare your heart for this sermon, called to love beyond comfort zones. Let's pray. Lord, very high calling to love beyond our comfort zones. I ask that I would preach your word accurately and that you would edify us and build us up in your truth to take it in, become part of us, and to live it. This is what I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've found that the scripture does not leave us alone when it comes to certain areas. And our call to love others beyond our comfort zones is one of those big areas. The Holy Spirit just takes you and holds you by the shoulders and looks at you in the face and says, love, 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 love beyond your comfort zones. You are called to love everyone. But the saved, which we are in Christ, the saved are loved in unique ways by other saved people. There are unique ways. God has love ways for you to treat non-Christians. He has unique ways for treating Christians. In Galatians 6:10, you go there, it shows us both. It says, do good to all people. Well, that is a love manifestation, and it includes non-Christians. But then it says, do this good especially to those who are of the household of the faith, Christians, the church. And it says especially. And so you're called to love people, but especially the people that you encounter who are of the household of the faith. They have that special spiritual connection with you. And so this gets me to a big starting point in this calling. Your calling, my calling. Loving beyond your comfort zone involves being aware of the unique value of humanness. Now follow what I'm saying. That awareness requires being sensitive to the value of others. God wants you to appreciate people the way He does. That's what we're talking about. So you must recognize the amazing uniqueness of people, of humans, people. People are God's big focus in His creation. He created people in His own image. God came to earth to be the sacrificial redeemer of people. And He came in the form of a person. He spent this love that He has on people. And His love for people brings them into a more perfect image of Him through Christ. People are uniquely important to God. Out of all of His creation, all the animals, all the wildlife and everything, people have the greatest value. You know, a couple of years ago, I don't know if you know about this, a Supreme Court judge in New York said that apes have human rights. Yeah. Last month, another judge said an orangutan is a person with human rights. And just this last week, you may know, maybe you read about this. I read there was a group of lawyers. A group of lawyers are representing a client. And you know what the client is? An elephant. I'm not joking. Claiming it has personhood. Personhood. And has the same rights humans have. All of them are wrong. And I just can't resist, but when did lawyers ever start working for peanuts? Sorry about that. But, this, I mean, look, this is what happens in a godless society. Okay? Now, God does think that apes and orangutans and elephants have value, have a certain value. He created them. But they're not people. They're not persons. They're not humans. You know, they weren't created in God's image. They don't have the immense value that humans have. Jesus did not die for animals to be restored into the image of God through himself. Animals have never been in God's image. And you are valuable yourself to God as a Christian human in Christ, having the image of Christ. And as you reflect the image of Christ, you're reflecting God's image through him. He wants other people to be of the highest importance to you too. His importance that he thinks of us, of people. It's the only way that you're going to manifest love the way that God wants. I was talking to somebody earlier this morning. We're talking about this very thing. This is the only way you're going to manifest love the way God wants, is to see the value of other people the way he does. And so you're told to rejoice with Christians who rejoice, weep with Christians who weep. And this means that you're going to have to recognize what a Christian is. You're going to have to discern who Christians are. You're going to have to be sensitive to them. You're going to need to try to identify with them in their clouds and in their sunshine. And I found that this comes easier for some people than for others. But God wants your heart to participate, wants me to do this too, to participate in the ups and the downs of others. He really does. That's what the scripture is saying. And it takes effort. It means doing something. It's not easy to share in the experience of others for the purpose of love. But this is effective ministry, and you are the minister. Now, 1 Corinthians 12:26 explains all of this to be a normal part of body life. And what it says there is very interesting. It's like this weeping with someone. It says, if one person, like a body part, suffers, all the others suffer with that person. Well, see, the connection is very real, and it becomes very real in our minds when the value is sensed. See, the suffering is shared. And it says there that if one is honored, everyone should be rejoicing with that person. Now, if you're disconnected, you're disconnected emotionally, if you're disconnected socially, just disconnected physically as well. If you're just disconnected, it's not going to happen. It's not. And so the Spirit is opening up our hearts, and our hearts are being opened up to be examined, not by others. And God already knows your heart, right? So what he's doing with these scriptures is getting us to look into our own hearts. And what he does is he shows you what's lacking, or he shows you what's filling it. And you know that you have a lack of awareness and sensitivity to the people here if you are not connected. And so the Spirit reveals his mind to us. God says, don't be an island to yourself. Don't be content with detachment. Don't fall asleep in your salvation. It's so easy to do. Don't fall asleep in your own personal salvation. Know yourself as part of the group, the saved group. You're part of the treasure chest, okay? Look at it that way. The value, the family of God, the body of Christ. This is what God is really into. We need to be into what he's into. And so with that in your heart, let the love flow through your veins. Because it's all part of the experience that we all have. Appreciate these people the way God wants you to. And then do something about it. You know, when someone's happy, live in the moment together with that person. Share it with them. And then what happens is you get built up and they get built up even more. Or you might be the happy one. You know, you're content. You're doing just fine. Someone else might be sad, might be beaten down, weeping because of overwhelming trauma, pain, hurt, depression. And this is the thing about all of this. You can't just walk up and, you know, push your joy into somebody. You don't have a big syringe and you can't inject new emotions into another person. That's just not what it is. This is also not about feeling what they feel or thinking like they do in their sorrow. That's not what's going on here. When God says to weep with them, he means care by experiencing their weeping with them. It's their weeping. And so what's going on is you're called to be there for them. You're part of the relationship. You're being aware. You're being sensitive. They have value. Their weeping has value. You might not immediately think so, but it does. And it has value to you, is what the scripture is trying to tell you. And so you experience their weeping because they are valuable and you're connected to them. I mean, if you are disconnected, you're not going to care. Rejoicing and weeping become shared experiences. But to get there, you got to be thinking that person is a very precious, valuable person. And their joy is valuable to share in also. Their tears are valuable to share in. God thinks that my love attitude of sharing with them is also valuable. And this also means we got to be of the same mind toward one another. God wants us to have the same even, level out kind of way concerning all of our brothers and sisters. You know, to love all Christians requires seeing everyone on equal footing in the kingdom. This is difficult also. When everyone is on the same level, then everyone is approached and received on the same level. Everyone is spoken to. Everyone's listened to. Everything is in a balanced scale. And so what happens with love? Well, what happens is that everyone gets the blessings of it from you. That's what's going on here with this teaching. The comfort zone is broken out of based on the same standard. And this is what the Holy Spirit wants. So size up every Christian thinking this. We're all sinners. We're all saved by grace through His love. We all have personality problems covered by God's love and grace. Nobody's better than anyone else. We all have value, but no one's better than anyone else. Jesus loves all of us Christians with equal concern, equal value, equal love, equal grace. That's the mind of Christ. So being of the same mind toward one another means you're going to have to manifest Christ Jesus' mind, His way of thinking. You're going to be doing His thinking. He's doing His thinking through you. Okay? This is what we have this word for. Look at everybody through His eyes. And if you look at individuals through eyes of the flesh, you're not going to do it. We always can find problems and irritations with the eyes of the flesh, right? Eyes of the Spirit go past the problems and irritations. Go straight to what the Scripture is saying here. But you got to have the sensitivity. Recognize the uniqueness, the value, the humanness of others, and do something else. Be careful with what people see you doing. Be careful about how you come across. Seek to do what is right in the sight of everyone. See, God is holding you to be accountable to a very, very high degree. Think about how high it is. You're called to be concerned with what other people think. You're called to take precautions to act accordingly. And again, it's just being sensitive, looking at their value. You're concerned with good conduct. God's not saying people set the standard for what's right and wrong. That's not what this is about. God sets the standard. This urging is to act in wisdom and be careful. That's what this is. Seek to do what is right in the sight of people so as not to be a stumbling block to them. Avoid actions which can have the appearance of sin. In the verb here for being careful, it just means think through what you do beforehand. It's contemplating how what you do looks according to wisdom. There's such thing as wise actions. And people around you know what that is. And then what you do is you act accordingly. Paul taught like this in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, the people in Corinth had this situation with all these pagan temples everywhere, and they would sacrifice meat, and it'd be sold later in the meat market, and Christians could go buy that cheap meat and eat it. And Paul said, don't eat that meat sacrificed to idols that was sold in the meat market later, or drink wine if those things cause another Christian to stumble. He didn't say you could never do it. He says, don't do it if it causes another Christian to stumble because you're doing what's right in the sight of everyone. If you go read 1 Corinthians, you can get chapter after chapter of all of this type of principle. And when it comes to non-Christians, they don't dictate to us what is right to God. Not at all. God dictates what's right. So if the unsaved want you to do something sinful, just don't do it. If the unsaved tell you not to follow God's word, well, follow God's word anyway. Avoiding sin, well, that's doing what's right. Following God's word is doing what's right. So live in this world and appreciate your freedom in Christ. Operate being zealous to serve the Lord. And as you do, recognize your call to be careful. Your call to be wise. Your call to be a diplomat for Christ, an ambassador for Jesus. Colossians 4:5 says this. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward those who are outside Christ. Well, you're doing what's right in the sight of God. And be careful with what you do in front of others. And so we have this goal. And it's to love beyond our comfort zones. And you don't want people to view your actions as spiritual confusion. If you do things which open you up to being accused of sinfulness and arrogance and foolishness, you should be expecting there's going to be spiritual confusion. Because that is what you're being. And Christians are constantly under scrutiny. You're always being analyzed. You know, the world is analyzing you, the unsaved. Christians are analyzing you. You might say, well, they shouldn't be judging me. Okay, you're right. But you're being analyzed. And this is why this high calling to love beyond your comfort zones requires being aware. And the awareness requires being sensitive to the unique value of humanness, the humanness of others. And so this brings us to another important area for loving beyond our comfort zones. It's the other side of seeing the value in others. The calling requires you to humbly diminish yourself. And you are the one who must keep the standard. You can't expect others to do it. You can't expect the other Christians. Even when I preach a sermon like this, they read it in the scriptures. You can't expect them to be the one to humble themselves. They should. But God's talking to you. We're all accountable to what the Holy Spirit tells us. And so you've got to have the sameness of mind for other Christians, even those who are not patting you on the back and making you feel like you're an amazing person. And God tells me, Carrie, he says, be consistent in thinking about the equal specialness of his people. And he reminds me that I must do it without setting this kind of standard where I have strings attached to my own personal self-esteem. You know, it keeps me from favoring people who bolster my pride. So easy to do. And you know, but the world is just telling you the opposite all the time. It says reward people by thinking of them in a higher way, you know, when those come along and they bolster your pride. Well, those are the guys. Those are the people. God always says, though, be humble with people who are not as dynamic and interesting to you as others, those who don't bolster your pride, those that people see as lowly. Because this is the equalizing mind, and the equalizing mind in this is a pursuit of love. It's love. And so look for the temptation for the fleshly motivation. Look for the favoritism like that. See if it's getting a stronghold in your relationships. And very quickly, confront it and cut it off. Use God's word. Think of the lowly and the popular as being on the same level. This is how God does it. He sees us all on the same level. And the Spirit knows your human nature, knows the way people are. And so it tells us, it's telling you, now that you understand that I know that you're understanding about lowliness from my word, and you understand that you are also lowly the way I see you, he says, and you know that other people are, he says, associate with them anyway. Do it. I mean, it may be a call for you to love beyond comfort zones. Good. Because it requires considering yourself rightly. You see how it gets real? Being humble means really being humble. It says, don't be haughty in mind. It's an interesting word. Don't be full of yourself. Diminish yourself. Approach everyone like you're not higher than they are. Like they're not lower than you are. Don't be haughty in mind. And then Paul adds some more flavoring to this. He says, don't be wise in your own estimation. That's strong. Humbly consider yourself to be just another normal-thinking Christian person among other normal-thinking Christian people. All of this humble way was modeled to us by Jesus. He was just the picture of humbleness. Philippians 2 says it's the pattern of Jesus. And when I read that, I go to Philippians, and it's one of my favorite chapter in the Bible. tells me to be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, what I see is the way Jesus is toward me. This is what I see. When I read it saying, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, it's not like a commandment. It says to have humility of mind and regard everyone as more important than myself. What I'm seeing is the way Jesus wants me to be because it's the way he is with me. That's the way to look at it. It's the value he sees in me. There's value. And when it says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others, it tells me to have this mind in myself, which was in Jesus, that though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to tightly, but he emptied himself in such a lowly way, taking the form of a bondservant, foot-washing bondservant to humanity, going to the cross, being made in the likeness of men, found in appearance as a man, it says, he humbled himself by becoming obedient unto crucifixion. He humbled himself. That's it. That's what's being said to me. What does this example do to my comfort zones when I read that? What does it do to yours? Well, it exposes them as self-prescribed obstacles. Jesus' humble way presses through the obstacles. Just, you know, moves them out of the way. It's also the way to try to be at peace with everyone. I mean, you think about it. If you're puffed up, if you're self-oriented, then you're stuck in the wrong zone. And you're not going to back down. We all know what it's like to get into places where we get to that carnal kind of way where we don't back down. And you're going to be offensive. And you're not even going to care what the other person thinks anyway. So what we need to do is we need to start with the principle. We need to be sensitive to the unique value of humanness and then consider that person, consider others as more important than we are. This is Holy Spirit teaching. This is Jesus' way. Get the mind of Christ in all of these relationships. He humbled himself beyond any zone. We're not just able to do it, we're called to do it. And so staying fixed on our reactions. The bulk of the passage is spent on dealing with enemies and persecutors, enemies, loving your enemies. In Paul's teaching on this, he gets to what to do with those who persecute you. You are told to do an amazing thing. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Now, this is definitely outside comfort zones. It is not comfortable to diminish your own self-importance and self-interest to do this. Now, the persecution Paul's referring to here is very specific. It's the persecution of the context, that world, what's going on, we understand it. It's the persecution for being a Christian, doing what's right in God's eyes. To bless the persecutor instead of cursing the persecutor, you need to be aware that you're always in the spiritual war. Persecutors are tools of the devil. And in the natural realm, retaliation in respect to injustice is considered just a normal thing. Apprehending a hostile individual or stopping crime by force is lawful and it's normal. And by the way, God is not opposed to enforcing lawful means to hold criminals accountable for actions in the natural realm. We're going to get into that in the next chapter at length. Well, this blessing and cursing here is not about legal defense or protection. This is saying God does not want you cursing people when they persecute you for Christ and Christianity. Godly reaction requires looking at the persecution as normal. Now, strife comes with the spiritual territory of this whole world that we're in. Life is a spiritual war zone. Consider the persecution as being against Christ Jesus. And then what's going on is you are humbly diminished in light of what's really going on against him. Jesus said, when they persecute you, they are really persecuting me. And the call to bless them is more than persevere through persecution. You are called to actually bless those people. And so I think it's important to understand what blessing and cursing is here. Cursing is not necessarily some kind of weird spiritual hex whammy kind of thing. I mean, it could be that, but there is a broader meaning. Think of a curse as something bad, and in respect to this, typically invoking God to do this. And think of blessing as something good and beneficial, and you're invoking God toward that. That would be a contextual way that the term is used. But so our call in this is to continuously be a good and beneficial representative of Christ in the midst of the persecution. intercede for your enemies in prayer. Okay, this is what we do now. So it's not that we're trying to use God. What we're doing is we're going to Him. And what can we pray? Well, pray that He'll save them from their spiritual deception. Pray that God will have mercy on them, change their hearts. This is what Jesus meant in Luke 6, 27 to 28. He said, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Pray. And that kind of prayer is the ultimate blessing. And this holds hands with the direction to never pay back evil to anyone. Now, evil is anything ungodly. And the idea here is both the fact that it's evil and it's also payback. And the payback here is revenge, ungodly revenge. Now, if you seek to pay back evil for evil, what happens? You're overcome by evil. And instead, what we need to be doing is overcoming evil with good. Never take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. Believe the scriptural promise that vengeance is His. He's going to repay those who do evil to you because you're a Christian. That's overcoming evil with good. And it's blessing your enemies. The picture of this is in verse 20. What does it say? Identify your enemy. If he's hungry, well, consider it. And then in love, beyond your comfort zones, what do you do? Feed that person. If he's thirsty, what do you do? Well, give him a drink. And in doing so, you're going to heap burning coals on his head. The point is the meaning of the flow in the next verse, verse 21. It shows that what you're doing is overcoming evil with good. That's the burning coals. You're pouring the burning coals on his head. That's the overcoming part. You're overcoming the evil with good. The victory over your enemy is by treating him with love beyond your comfort zones. We really need to get that. That's exactly what the recipe is laid out to be. Now, Paul quoted from Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 to make the point. And you find the same words there, but with the victory tacked on at the end. So I'm going to read Proverbs 25, 21 through 22. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You have overcome the evil with the good. God sees it. He rewards you. Amen. This is what's going on. Vengeance is His, and He has taken care of it. And this is what's going on in the spiritual realm of the war. Remember, we're talking about the spiritual war. Ultimately, verse 18 is what you can do in the meantime. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. Well, this is the thing. Always approach it like it's always depending on you to be the one to manifest the love. Always approach everything as like, well, I guess it's up to me to be the one at peace, because you're not able to get the other person to be the one that's thinking this way. So it's as far as it's possible, as far as it depends on you, try to be at peace with everyone. Look at your part in trying to be the ambassador, the diplomat, the peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Amen. And so in a nutshell, we really are called to love beyond comfort zones. This calling is for you. Got to break through them. And to do it, you're going to have to be aware. You're going to have to be sensitive to the unique value of the humanness of every single person. Real persons. Not this crazy stuff that's going on out there where they're trying to say that elephants are people. Persons. It also requires humble diminishment of yourself. Look at others as better yourself. Don't be haughty in mind. Our reactions to our enemies should reflect all of this. Bless your enemies. Well, pray for them. Don't pay back evil for evil. Overcome evil with good. Understand that there's a spiritual war. Don't take your own revenge. Leave room for the wrath of God. God will repay those who do evil to you. See? Feed your enemy. Give him a drink. Try to be at peace with everyone. This is the other side of the comfort zone. This is moving forward with the value. This is doing what God wants. Amen?